Just one word of advertisement. I've been asked to announce that there is a new product available for the Torah listening community. Those that enjoy to hear the CDs that my dear friend Rico distributes throughout the country and throughout the world, and those that have the collection of them and want to have it in one place to make it easy for them to listen to and search and scroll and review them in a very orderly fashion, Rico has, after much work, placed over 400 of our CDs on an array of topics on an iPod. And he's making it available for anybody that is interested in having the new iPod with all the CDs downloaded on it in a orderly fashion, so you can index it and find everything. And it's a tremendous, tremendous niches, a tremendous asset, I think. For sure, it'll put you to sleep. That goes without saying, if nothing else. And it's also good for those that travel, and makes a great gift, I've been told. So anybody interested in purchasing the new iPod, I'm a little uncomfortable in promoting iPods and things like that, but it's for the sake of Torah, and it will help Rico in his ability to produce more Torah products. So therefore, please, here's what it looks like. It's a regular iPod, it has a lot of stuff on it. It's very lightweight, but it's spiritually very heavy. So therefore, you could call Rico 718-375-1023. 718-375-1023. And if you call within the 5 minutes, we'll throw in a set of Ginsu knives also with it, just to sweeten the deal. Shabbat Tov Umborach. Beruchim Abayim B'Shem Hashem. We are studying Sefer Tehillim of David HaMelech Alav HaShalom, Zichuto Yagen Alenu, Amen. Tonight we are studying Perek Nun Aleph, chapter 51. There is a reason why we chose tonight Perek Nun Aleph, because this chapter is referred to in Sha'ar Teshuvah, which is written by the Binu Yonah, where it's the classic handbook for every Jew in all the details and halachot of how to make teshuvah, how to make a proper repentance back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Rabbeinu Yonah, who happens to be one of the Rishonim, he writes that Perek Nun Aleph in Tehilim is nicknamed Perek HaTeshuvah. It is the chapter of teshuvah. Why? Because in it, he says, is Yesod Musar Le'ikarei HaTeshuvah. He says, because the basic foundations of all the principles of repentance are found in this chapter. This chapter was written by David HaMelech after the famous sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And Natan HaNavi, the prophet, comes and rebukes David HaMelech for the sin, and David HaMelech confesses. The reason why I think that this chapter is Nogeya during this time of year, because as we know, we are entering the weeks of the Shovavim. Shovavim are the 6 weeks where we read the Parashiyot, Shemot, Va'era, Bo, Bishalach, Yitro, Mishpatim, which is 42 days. And then in a leap year such as this, the custom is to add two more parashiyot to the tikkun, which is Truman Tesaveh. So they call it Shovavim Tat. The eight parashiyot, Shemot, Va'era, Bo, Beshalach, Yitro, Mishpatim, which is Rashi Tevot Shovavim. And then Tat is Truman Tesaveh, which we know that these weeks are dedicated for the Anyan of Teshuvah, specifically on Anyanei Kedusha, Inyane Tahara, Inyane Tziniut, and of course for specific Hataim, that a person committed hatat ne'urim, as they call it, shemirat ha-yesod. And therefore, it's good to read the chapter Nun Aleph, where David HaMelech was struggling himself with this avon, with Bathsheba. And we learn in the chapter exactly his teshuvah. And therefore, to read it during this time would also be tikkun for us to learn the sugya of David and his teshuvah. Again, as we love to take advantage when we study in these shi'urim, we'd love to revisit the story in the Tanakh first, in order that we can get the basis of what happened, so we can appreciate the way David HaMelech describes it in his Tehillim. David HaMelech told the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Behaneni venaseni. He asked God, test me. Why did he want to be tested? Because he wanted to be added to the Amidah. David HaMelech had a claim. He said, how come in the Amidah we say Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov? I also want to be Elohei David. David is the fourth regel of the Merkabah. David HaMelech has a deen close to the Avot. So he wants to be included. So Borei Olam says, In hu minsu. They were tested and they passed the test. You were never tested. You never passed any test to deserve to be included in the Amidah. So David HaMelech says, test me. Okay, give me a chance to pass the test. So Borei Olam says, fine. And that's the foundation that the story of David and Bathsheba is predicated. So what happened? God said, I'm going to test you b'inyane arayot. So it says David HaMelech went home. He went with his wife in order to break any ta'avah that he has, so he can be ready to accept the test of arayot. And sure enough, it says, he went one day on top of his roof, ala hagag, the roof, and it says there was a young girl, her name was Bathsheba, she was bathing. She was bathing behind a modest structure. And the Yetzer Hara came in the form of a bird, and the bird lifted up a stone from the ground, and it broke one of the boards, and it revealed Bathsheba momentarily in front of David. And when he saw Bathsheba, he had a tremendous desire for her. And the Pasuk says that he told his men to go bring Bathsheba and bring her to him. And it says he was with her. Now the only problem was, Bathsheba was a married lady. Bathsheba was married to a fellow called Uriah Hiti. David HaMelech was a tzaddik. We're not going to say that David HaMelech Chas V'Shalom committed the sin of blatant ni'uf, blatant adultery. I remind you what the Gemara says, Kol HaOmer David Chata Enu Ela Tu'eh. Anybody that says David sinned is making a mistake, he's a Tu'eh. But if David HaMelech needs Teshuvah, there must have been something wrong over here. But let's explain why it wasn't a blatant sin. Different opinions have been espoused by the Hakamim. One opinion is that she was not really considered married at that point, because the custom was that any soldier, Jewish soldier that is, that went out to war, before they would go out to war, they would give their wives a divorce. This divorce over here was conditional. That means, if I don't return back from the war, you're divorced from now. Why is that advantageous for a lady to have such a divorce, such a paper in her hand? Because many times the soldiers are missing in action, MIAs. And now what's going to happen? She cannot get married, she's aguna. Because if the husband is still alive, she's forbidden to get married. So what the soldiers would do was, listen, if I don't show up by this date, you're divorced. So Uriah was a soldier in the war. His wife, Bathsheba, had one of these gittin. So technically she was divorced. So when David takes her, she's really not considered married. Now I have to be a little specific for you over here. She really is married until Uriah dies in the war. Once Uriah dies in the war, retroactively she's divorced from day one. The problem was when David went with her, Uriah was still alive. Eventually, Uriah dies in war. So technically, ex post facto, after the fact, David technically was not with an Eshet Ish, but when he was with her, it was pending. If Uriah doesn't die in war, she's never going to be divorced. Hence, thereafter, when he does die, retroactive divorce is hal, so everything works out okay for David. So, halachically, David didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't with an Eshet Ish at the end of the day. But you understand the risk over here that he took. Another shita says that David HaMelech had an encounter with Uriah Hiti, this fellow. It's interesting that he's noted as Uriah Hiti. You see, Uriah was a convert. He wasn't originally Jewish. What was the first encounter that David had with Uriah? At the time of Goliath, the famous story of David and Goliath, when David was in the battlefield, and he took his slingshot and he slung it at Goliath and he flattened Goliath to the floor. He killed him. But as he was lying on the floor, David wanted to bring back the prize, the trophy. What's the trophy?
The head.
Goliath's head. That's the prize of war. But he couldn't dismantle the armor. He wore all sorts of metal armory on his head. And it seemed there was a lock, and he couldn't unhinge the lock to take the helmet off of Goliath. Who was there? A fellow by the name of Uriah. So Uriah was a goy. He was a Hiti. So he told David, I'm able to take it off, but I'll do it on condition. If you let me marry one of the Jewish women. So David said, fine. So Uriah unhinged the helmet. David HaMelech was able to take Goliath's head. And eventually Uriah converted. And David gave Bathsheba to Uriah. So according to this theory over here, technically Uriah's conversion is not a real conversion, because he did it only for the sake of marriage. He did it for ulterior motives. So therefore, if he's not really Jewish, so the marriage is not a marriage, and therefore Bathsheba technically is a free girl, and therefore the sin is not that he took an Eshet Ish. In that case, the sin would be, what did you offer a Jewish girl to a non-Jew for? What are you making Benot Yisrael Hefker to offer them to heathens? But there's another shita, and that's the shita that I want to focus on tonight. We never said it in the public forums as we learned the story, because we learned the story many times. But tonight, the zechut of the Havrat Tehinim, as we call it, will offer a new interpretation. Not new, it's new to us. And I'd like to make the diyukim and the pesukim as well to support that theory. According to this shita, Bathsheba was a minor. She was 6 or 7 years old. Depends on which one of the Rishonim you want to adopt. The Rif brings down from the Midrash that she was 7 years old. Her father had died. Her father was Eliam. So she was married off by her mother. Now let's just review some halachot over here. I know it's not a shi'ur in Masechet Yebamot, but it's gonna sound like it at least. Masechet Ketubot. The law says that a father is able to marry off his daughter. That's one of the privileges of a father. In the olden days, it was quite common. A father would come along, tell his daughter, "You're marrying Mr. So and So." Mr. So and So would come with a nice diamond ring. Who do you think would get the diamond ring? The father would get it. I mean, this is my daughter. I get the ring. Who's going to? What is she going to do with a ring? The father can go sell it. The pasuk writes, "It biti natati laisha ze," which means the father has a right. That's one of the privileges of a father. And the marriage is a legal marriage from the Torah. To the extent that if the girl, let's say, wants out, or the husband doesn't want to stay married, they need a get. A divorce, minat Torah. But let's say a girl is a yetoma. She's an orphan. Rahman al-Silan. Lo alechem. Then the Torah says, well, her father's not around to marry her. From Torah law, she cannot get married until she becomes an adult. and marries herself off. Until the rabbis came along and said, we don't like this system, because what's happening is she has to wait till she's 12 years old in order to get married to herself. What was happening is these girls were being taken advantage of because they weren't married. They were single. You have to just keep in your mind, I know we're talking low numbers over here, 12, 7, in the olden days, not so much older, which means I think my great-grandmother got married at 12. I mean, so you're talking, you know, 100 years ago, if you look at your ancestry, it was quite common for people to get married at a young age. So what happens is, the Hakamim came along and said, you know what, we're going to give the mother of this orphan the right to marry her off. But it's only rabbinical, because from the Torah, only a father could marry off a daughter. But the rabbi said, for modesty purposes, that the girl should be married, so nobody should take advantage of her. She should have a husband. They told the mother, you can marry her off. However, this marriage is only rabbinical, and therefore, to get out of a rabbinical marriage, the rabbi said, it's very easy. All the girl has to do is make what's called mi'un. Mi'un means a refusal. It means before she reaches the age of 12 years old, she could just say, I want out. I'm not interested. I don't want. Once she says, I don't want, retroactively, the marriage is not considered a marriage. It seems they weren't even married for one day. It's considered. It breaks the marriage, not from the present. It breaks it, lemafreya, retroactively. So, according to that theory, they say Batsheva was a yitoma, and therefore the marriage was only rabbinical. David took her after she made a mi'un, and therefore really everything was legal. Now let's continue the story. But David is with her. What happens? She gets pregnant. Now it gets a little tricky. She gets pregnant. So David HaMelech tells Bathsheba, go back to Uriah. Go back to your husband. Now the conventional interpretation, which is hard to digest, is that David HaMelech Halila Vehas was involved in a cover-up. Which means he didn't want anybody to know that he took Bathsheba and that he was the one that impregnated her. So he said, go back to your husband. So it'll look like that she got pregnant from Uriah. And you know, at least he's free from the publicity. The reason why this is difficult to understand is for the obvious reason. What do you mean David HaMelech is involved in a cover-up? But more so, you have halachic issues over here. Halachic issues over here is, if she's married to David, how can David now send her back to Uriah? She's forbidden to Uriah. And not only that, on the contrary, if anything, it should be in David's interest to publicize to everybody that this child is from him. Because now if the people are going to think that the child is from Uriah, can come later on, a brother will end up marrying a sister. Because we always want to know who the father of the child is. You never try to confuse people that they just think the father is somebody else, because they're going to think that the father is Uriah. You know what? The father is David. What could possibly happen later on? That one of David's own children will end up marrying this boy, thinking that it's Uriah's, and now you have a brother marrying a sister. So you never try to cover up the real father. So this needs a pshat here. What David HaMelech was doing with the cover-up. But let's continue for a second. So he calls Uriah. You have to remember, he's the king of Israel. So he can, you know, summon Uriah at a moment's notice. Uriah was actually fighting in one of the wars. So he tells Uriah, do me a favor, Uriah. I want you to go home and spend the night with your wife. Uriah says, okay. But he never ends up going home. He sleeps outside, doesn't go out into the house. David HaMelech makes an investigation, tells him, I don't stand. I told you to go home. How come you didn't go home last night? He says, my dear king, how could I go home Vaduni Yoav, my master Yoav, who was the general, is fighting a major war. I didn't feel comfortable that when the Jewish soldiers are out in battle, I should be home with my wife. It's not... So David HaMelech says, aha, I see. So David HaMelech gives Uriah an envelope. He says, do me a favor, go back to war, and give this envelope to Yoav. Give him a letter. Okay. He doesn't know what he's delivering exactly. He gives the letter to Yoav. Yoav opens the letter. What does it say? Signed by David himself. Put Uriah on the front lines of the war. Which means put him right in the front row. Which is another way of saying, seemingly, make sure he dies in this war. And that's also very difficult. Because is David killing an innocent man? What did Uriah do? If anything, David took his wife, and now he's trying to lynch him. And sure enough, Uriah is placed on the front lines, and he dies. And you feel bad for Uriah. And now what happens? Now we need to explain exactly, according to tonight at least, a theory to try to make this a little more sensible. And the explanation might be as follows. There's all halachic considerations over here. David HaMelech is following the halacha that technically Bathsheba is able to make a mi'un. But the halacha does say that before she makes a mi'un, first the Beit Din must know who the girl is, establish that she's a yetomah, and know who her husband is. That's the halacha. And that's why if you look at the pesukim in the Navi, the pesukim are mashma, that's exactly what happened. Why? So I'll quote to you the pesukim. Vayhi la'et ha'erev. Vayakum David me'al mishkabo v'yitalech al gag. He went on the roof, as we said. Vayar isha rocheset me'al ha'gag. He saw a lady bathing. Vayisha tova mar'eh me'od. What does it mean, tovat mar'eh me'od? So we understand that she's beautiful. But the Mefashim explain, tovat mar'eh, she has good vision. Tovat mar'eh. Which means when David saw her, he saw in Bathsheba that she was destined to bring the Mashiach. She saw that from Bathsheba is going to come Shlomo HaMelech, which she was the mother of Shlomo, and from Shlomo continues the dynasty of David all the way until the Mashiach. So Tovat Mareh, according to this, means she gave David a good vision. Tovat Mareh. Means David had ruach hakodesh. It wasn't just a look of passion, chas v'shalom, of pleasure. What he saw in Bathsheba was Mashiach. As a matter of fact, the Gemara says, and the Zohar says it as well, that Bathsheba was earmarked for David, misheshet shemei ma'aseh bereshit. That was his wife. He didn't take somebody that wasn't belonging to him. I saw one of the Mefarshim bring down that the numerical value of the word Bereshit is 913. It's the same numerical value as Bathsheba leDavid HaMelech. It's also 913 to tell us that she already was destined to him from Sheshet Yemei Ma'aseh Bereshit. Vayishlach David vayidrosh leisha. He made an investigation. He wants to know, according to halacha, who is she? Is the marriage that she's married the oraita or the rabbanan? Is she able to make mi'un? Vayomer, he sends one person. Vayomer, halo zot Bathsheba bat Eliam. Oh, so they tell her who she is, bat Eliam. Why do they have to tell her who her father is? Because they're trying to say her father's not alive anymore. We know who Eliam is. David knows who these people are. Ah, she's bat Eliam. Eliam's dead. Must be the kiddushin is only mit Rabbanan. So now already he has the information. She is subject to the law of mi'un, but you need to make mi'un in front of three rabbis. So the pasuk says, "Vayishlach David malachim." Now he sends agents in plurality. Why? He sent three rabbis, "Vayikaheha," to bring her. So the mi'un was made in front of three rabbis according to the halakha. That's why first it says "Vayomer," then it says "Vayishlach David malachim." Initially, he just wants to investigate to see what the story is. That you just need one, but to make the actual ceremony, you need more than one. Good. Now the subject is like this. There's a great machloket between Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel in the Gemara regarding mi'un. Can a lady make mi'un unbeknownst to her husband? Bet Hillel omrim, isha mima'enet, ben befanav, ben shelo befanav. Bet Hillel holds that a lady can make mi'un even without her husband's knowledge. Bet Shammai omrim, dafka befanav. Halakha ke Bet Hillel. So therefore, David HaMelech has no problem that Uriah doesn't know about it. Because halakha says you can make the mi'un even unbeknownst to the husband. However, what David HaMelech is concerned about is something that always concerned David HaMelech. His enemies. The enemies of David HaMelech, he was concerned, might come along and say, the mi'un is not valid because she didn't do it in front of Uriah. She's a married lady. You committed eshet ish, it's ni'uf. Rabbi, you just said halakha kebet Hillel. Well, who came first? Bet Shammai Bet Hillel or David HaMelech? Obviously, David HaMelech, there was no Bet Shammai Bet Hillel yet in Gemara. These just were opinions that were out there. So you had some people held like Befanav Shita, and some people held Shelo Befanav. So David HaMelech held, I'm okay. But his enemies would take advantage now and come along and say the mi'un was illegal. So how does David try to fix that? Very simply. Uriah, go home to your wife tonight. What does he tell Bathsheba? When Uriah goes home in front of you, make a mi'un in front of him. Very simple. So he wasn't doing anything to Uriah. Adraba, Uriah wasn't going to be with his wife. It wasn't a cover-up. It wasn't anything like that. On the contrary, he just wants to cover the bases with the mi'un according to all that she taught. Go home. Once Uriah walks into the house, what is Bathsheba going to say? I'm out. So, halakha. Uriah might understand what David wants. And therefore, on purpose, he doesn't go home. Because he wants to expose David. Uriah might have been now with the enemies of David. And therefore, his not going home is in order to incriminate David. I didn't go home. So you can't tell me she made a mi'un legally. This man over here is an adulterer. That's Uriah's sinister intent why he doesn't go home. Which means it's a plot that Uriah is doing. He's not just an innocent guy. And the proof is, since when does Uriah become such a patriot? I can't go home. They're fighting a war. The king told you to go home. All of a sudden now, you can't sleep at night because the fellow soldiers are in battle over here. But you know what? David HaMelech says, I think Uriah is playing me. I think Uriah over here is not going home to expose me. But I don't know that for sure. It's a safek. So what do you do when you have a safek? You put it in God's hands. How does he put it in God's hands? He writes, you have a letter. Put Uriah on the front lines. If he's innocent, he won't die. If he's guilty, somehow a spear will land his way. Which means David did not kill him directly, because technically, he might be guilty on a few counts. He might be guilty, number one, you didn't listen to the king. The king tells you to go home, you don't listen to him. It's called Mored bin Malchut. Mored bin Malchut is Hayab Mita. I know we're not used to that. In this country over here, you can go take the American flag and burn it on Fifth Avenue and hold up a sign, death to the president, and they won't do too much to you. But in the olden days, a king was a king. You know, if a person already makes a twitch the wrong way, morid b'malchut, especially in this case here, David tells Uriah, go home. He doesn't listen. But David is giving him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he really is a patriot. Maybe he doesn't want to be with his wife. But maybe he's doing it in order to incriminate me. So you know what? Let God handle it. If he's innocent, he won't die in the war. If he's guilty, he'll die. So when Uriah dies, that's an indication that what? He was guilty. It was considered rebellious. It was to embarrass David. So technically, according to this theory, David HaMelech really was innocent. Now our chapter begins, Lamnaseyach Mizmor LeDavid. This is the chapter, it's called Mizmor LeDavid, the Song of David. Now, we might question, is this a song of David? This talks about how Natan HaNavi comes and rebukes him, gives him Musar, indicts him for the sin. This is no song. It should be headed as a lamentation. So the Midrash Shocher Tov writes that Adrabah, David HaMelech in this chapter gains Olam Abba. Because when the prophet rebukes him and gives him the whole Musar, David HaMelech's initial reaction is what? Hatati. He admits his sin immediately. The Gemara says because David HaMelech admitted the sin immediately, God forgave him. As opposed to Shaul HaMelech, where he committed a sin by not killing all the descendants of Amalek, and Shmuel came to rebuke Shaul, and for the first three times, Shaul defended himself. After the third time, Shaul says, Hatati. Shmuel says, too little, too late. So therefore, as a result of this chapter, David gets Olam Abba because he confessed his sin. So therefore, Lam Naseach Mizmor LeDavid. This was a great moment for David HaMelech where he was able to make Teshuvah. The Pasuk writes, Bebo Elav Natan HaNavi Kaasher Ba El Batshava. Now, Natan HaNavi did not come to David HaMelech till a year after the sin. This is an indication to me that David HaMelech was really innocent of any major sin. Because if he committed a sin, he would have made teshuvah himself. What do you think? David HaMelech doesn't know what the sin of Lot and Af is? He needs Natan HaNavi to come and tell him one of the Ten Commandments? From the fact that a year passed, and Natan HaNavi now comes to rebuke him, must be that this was something that was a technicality. It wasn't something that was blatant. Because otherwise David would not need to be told by a Navi. I mean, you don't have to have a prophet to come to you to tell you, oh, by the way, you ate on Yom Kippur. Person's supposed to know that on his own. So obviously the sin itself must have been a sin of dakut, a minor sin. I saw one of the Mefarshim say, Bebo elav natan navi ka'asher ba'il batshava. I saw a chiddush like this. When a person makes a sin, specifically a sin of passion, but there's yetzer hara, when a person gives in to his desires, as we know, he does it with a certain amount of gusto, a certain amount of energy. Sin sometimes is exciting. But the rabbis tell us that to make the proper tikkun on a sin, that you do it with full energy, the teshuvah that one makes has to have the same gusto with the same energy that the sin had. Which means the teshuvah cannot be with lackluster and hatat aviti pashati. Well, you're sinning, the guy was jumping with joy. Now, the sin is just the hatat aviti pashati, very, very dull. So I saw they say like this, Bebo elav natan HaNavi. When Natan HaNavi came to tell David HaMelech to make teshuvah, the teshuvah of David was on which level? Ka'asher ba'il bat shava. It was with the same energy and the same passion as when he went with Batsheva, which is the Natan HaNavi episode is Kasher by Batsheva. David HaMelech was just as motivated with his full cohort to make the Teshuvah on the same Mishkal, on the same level. The Teshuvah was Kasher by El Batsheva. He used the Yetzer Hara now, he turned it for the good. The Pasuk also says that David HaMelech was saved from great embarrassment. I would underline the word Bebo Elav. Natan did not make this a public event and therefore saved him from great embarrassment. He came to him privately. Furthermore, I saw from one of the Mefarshim, it says God dispatched Natan HaNavi. Natan was a prophet. If it was such a blatant sin, do you need a prophet to come and explain it to you? If it's a blatant sin of adultery, any Amaharis in the shul can go to David HaMelech and tell him, hey, listen, this is Lotan Af. But a prophet obviously needs prophetic vision because it wasn't obvious what he did. The sin of David HaMelech can only be defined through Natan HaNavi. You need somebody with X-ray vision that can see at the depth of the neshama in order to rebuke David HaMelech. So again, these are indications that the sin obviously was not an ordinary sin. Kasher Ba'al Batsheva, as we said, it was almost a year after. And the Al-Sheikh explains an amazing yesod here. The Al-Sheikh says like this. David HaMelech, after he committed the sin, was Hayav Mita. There was a whole conversation, the Midrash says, between the Satan and God. Satan said, the man is guilty, kill him. So Borei Olam had mercy on David, and instead of killing him, he ended up killing the first child that was born from Batsheva. If that child would not have died, David HaMelech would have been guilty himself. And therefore, if Natan HaNavi would have came immediately, David HaMelech would have said, Chatati, he would have been guilty, he would have been punished by death. But by waiting, it gave a chance for Borei Olam to make the Korban on Batsheva's son. That took David HaMelech's place. And therefore, when David HaMelech says, Chatati, he's totally exonerated. Hence, David HaMelech says, Lam Naseach Mizmor Le David. The Mizmor is on the timing that you came after the death of the firstborn of Batsheva. Now, I want to point out another thing as well. When the son of Batsheva gets sick, the first child, David HaMelech cannot eat. He mourns his son. He's visibly upset that his son is sick. To me, that is another indication David was innocent. Because if this was adultery, it should be in David's interest. Hide the evidence. I don't want this kid to be. This kid's a mamzer. Do I want this child walking around the street so everybody could say, yeah, that's the mamzer that David HaMelech had from Batsheva. From the fact that David HaMelech is praying for the child to remain alive, that means in David's mind, I did nothing wrong. And I want you to know that the halakha says, there's a whole question at a brit milah of a mamzer. When the rabbi is naming the baby, if a person, if the rabbi can say, when it says, v'yikareh shemo b'Yisrael, so and so, and then it says that, kayem et hayeled hazeh. According to some poskim at the milah of a mamzer, you cannot say kayem et hayeled hazeh. Because who wants to have kiyum on this yeld of it? It's incriminating the parents that there was Hasr Shalom the oof. So David HaMelech knows the halakha. How could he be praying kiyum et hayeled hazeh if the kids of mamzer? You see what? That must be, and again, in David's mind at least, there was nothing wrong. Now let's continue reading the chapter. The Pasuk says, Pasuk Gimal, Choneni Elohim kehazdecha. Kerov Rahamecha Mehe Feshai, which means Choneni Elohim Kehazdecha, show me favor according to your kindness, according to your compassion or vast compassion, Kerov Rahamecha Mehe Peshai. So the Mefarshim over here, they say like this, Choneni Elohim Kehazdecha. Seemingly over here you have contradictory terminologies. Elohim is Midat Adin. That's judgment. The word Choneni is you asking for something for free. Milashon Chinam. Hazdecha. Do me a favor. Elohim is judgment. I deserve it. I deserve it. Give it to me for free. I mean, if you deserve it, so you're going to get it, you don't need Chesed. So the words Elohim kehazdecha seemingly do not click with each other. So the Mefarshim say over here that they give a mashal of a fellow that goes to a doctor. So he has a few coins in his pocket, but not enough to pay for the full operation. So he tells the doctor, listen here, here's the payment. The doctor says, hey, that's not enough. She says, do me a favor. For this much, I'm paying you. Heal me this much worth. And the rest, do me a chesed. So David HaMelech comes along and says, God, I'm not totally guilty. This sin over here is not, it's not a blatant sin. I mean, technically, I do have merits. She was my wife from Maaseh Bereishit. I was destined to marry her. I was right that she's the Mashiach's mother, which is everything that I saw was correct. The way it came out, maybe there was, Marit Ayin or whatever it was. So therefore, I have some merit. So therefore, Choneni Elohim means save me from this sin because I deserve to be saved. But I am not totally innocent. So on the part that I can't afford, the part that I'm guilty, Kehazdecha. There I'm asking you to give me a chesed. That's one way. Kerov Rahamecha Mehe Peshai. Now, he comes along and says, Mehef Feshai. Feshai is plural. The Radak points out over here, because there's technically two sins that David HaMelech is dealing with. The sin of Bathsheba and the sin of Uriah. The sin of Bathsheba is the married affair situation. And the fact that he put Uriah on the front lines. Again, you're going to struggle reading this whole chapter because already I programmed you that he didn't sin. So this is like the first time where you have somebody making teshuvah for a no sin, which is the Gemara really says in the Shabbat, David HaMelech hekim ula shel teshuvah. David HaMelech was the one that established the yoke of teshuvah. He taught that even for the purpose of David HaMelech, this whole story coming to David was really to teach us that every sin is forgivable. Jeez, there is no sin that God cannot forgive, even if it's a great one. Even though in David's case, it wasn't a sin. Herev kabeseni ma'avoni u'mehatati tahareni. Okay, what does this mean here? Herev kabeseni ma'avoni, which means cleanse me from my sin, my iniquity, u'mehatati tahareni, and purify me from my transgression. Now, we have to understand exactly what's being said over here. He starts off, David HaMelech, calling the sin Avon. And at the end, he calls it a Het. So one interpretation is based on the Gemara that says that when a person makes Teshuvah, the sin is not completely erased, but it's absolved in degrees. The first time he makes teshuvah on a avon is a sin that a person does on purpose. The sin is downgraded to a het, to an unintentional sin. And after a person makes teshuvah on a het, the het is erased. And then after a person makes teshuvah again, the sin itself turns into a mitzvah. So therefore, David HaMelech is not right away asking for the highest degree of teshuvah. He's asking first, absolve me from my avon. Okay, so now what happens? Hatati aviti parashay. The avon now turns into a het. Then he says, Umehatati tarini. And now purify me from my head, which means erase that. Now, it should be noted that in this language as well, kabeseni means cleanse me, like a kibbutz. Kibbutz is like a launder me. Like you wash a shirt, you have to scrub the stain out. Umehatati tahareni. Tahareni is more like to purify. So, one of the rabbis say, kibbutz, you have to do with effort. That's to get the stain out. You have to clean it strong. Where tahara, for example, in the old days, how did they do tahara? They would take holy water, the water of the paraduma, and they would sprinkle it on the person. All the water does is have to touch the person, and already he's considered purified. And therefore, David HaMelech is saying that what? There's two levels of teshuvah. That number one, he's going to make the teshuvah himself, the kibbutz, he has to work on it. But then, once it turns into a het, now it's easy to get teshuvah. U'mehatati tahareni. Now God, to forgive a het is easy. Which is, I'll take care of the avon. I'll scrub it out. Hatati, aviti, pazati. Make a strong teshuvah. U'mehatati, and I turn into a sin. I turn to an unintentional. Once it's downgraded to an unintentional, yeah, tahareni, just a sprinkle. But if you look at the pasuk, the next pasuk, I'll read you further, then I want to make a derashah here. Ki feshahai ani yeda. David HaMelech says, I know my sin. I know what I did. The hatati nigdi tamid. And my sin is constantly in front of me. The Rambam learns over here a halakha. That if a person made a sin 1 year, and he asked God for teshuvah, the next year he should repent again for it. He shouldn't say, well, I covered that sin already, it's erased. A person should constantly, when he's making teshuvah, repeat the sins that he committed. And they learned that from David HaMelech, v'chatati nigdi tamid. My sin is constantly in front of me. Why? Because a person has a stain in a shirt. He cleans it the first time, so you got the blotch out. But there's still like a little mark. If you look close, you see it. So you go back a second time, you clean it again. Now already, it's less blatant. The more you go and clean the shirt, until you rip it, the avon, or the stain, eventually is erased. So therefore, David HaMelech says, v'hatati nigdi tamid, which means I'm constantly going over and over. But the Ben Ish Chai says a nice derasha over here. Where did the sin start? The sin started on the roof. Ala gag. David HaMelech's name is Dalit Vav Dalit. What are the letters before Dalit Vav Dalit? Well, the letter before Dalit is a Gimal. The letter before Vav is a He. The letter before Dalit again is a Gimal. So the letters before David are actually Hagag. So David HaMelech is saying, V'hatati nigdi tamid. My sin is always in front of me. Why? Because the letters that are keneged David, that are before David, are Hagag. So therefore he says, V'hatati nigdi, the height is nigdi. It's before me. Because the letters that are before David are Hagag. So how can I forget my sin? Hagag is before David. So therefore I'm always remembering it. And then he says, Lecha lebadecha hatati. Ve'ara be'aynecha asiti. Lema'an tistak bedovrecha. Tiske beshoftecha. What does he say? He says like this. God, Lecha lebadecha hatati. My sin is exclusively to you. Ve'ara be'aynecha asiti. And what? I only did bad to you. Now let's analyze that. What kind of teshuvah is this? I thought he did a sin to Bathsheba. I thought he did a sin to Uriah. If David HaMelech really wants to make teshuvah, he should go to Uriah. Well, Uriah is dead now. He should go to his grave. Take 10 men. Hatati aviti pashati. Bathsheba is still alive. He should say, listen, I'm sorry. I took you. You were married. And what does David HaMelech say in his teshuvah? God, my sin was to you, which to make it very clear, David did not commit a sin, ben adam nachavero over here. Because if he committed a sin, ben adam nachavero, this is no teshuvah. A person cannot steal from his friend and then come along and say to Borei Olam, decha lebadecha chatati, I sinned to you. What do you mean you sinned to me? You sinned to your friend. Ela David's teshuvah is again clear that he did not commit a sin to a human being. The sin was takados baruch hu, that what? Marit ayin, you should have done it in a different way. You should have waited. She would have came to you in a more legal way. You didn't have to make this whole... So it's more like a technicality that he got punished for. Now, what does it mean when it says, Lema'an tisdak bedobrecha? So you should be justified when you speak. Tizkeh b'shoftecha, and you'll be right when you judge. So I saw a beautiful explanation over here. What does it mean? Lema'an tistak b'dobrecha, that you should be justified when you speak. He says like this. The first person that sinned was Cain. Cain killed Hevel. What did God tell Cain after he sinned? So he told him, Im tetiv, say it. Actually, he told him this before his sin. He told him, if you better your ways, you'll be elevated. Which means he was telling Cain, Teshuvah works. And later on, when he told Moshe Rabbeinu, that he forgives sin. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rahum v'Hanu, Noseh Avon v'Afesh v'Hatav v'Nakeh. So David HaMelech says, God, you have to forgive me to justify your own words. Lema'an tetzdak b'dovrecha. Because if you don't forgive me, then what you said in the Torah, Chas v'Shalom, is going to, it's not going to be true. Tizkeh b'shoftecha. You have to forgive me. Why? Because what's going to happen? If you don't forgive me, you're going to ruin anytime somebody commits a sin. What's going to happen? They're going to say, why should I make teshuvah? So what do you mean, why should you make teshuvah? So you'll be accepted. They're going to say, but David wasn't accepted after he made teshuvah. And therefore, it's going to spoil all the judgments against other people. Because nobody's going to want to make teshuvah anymore. Which means if I'm the example, if you don't forgive me, then already you're going to chas v'shalom, cause a reason for others not to want to repent. David HaMelech comes along and says, in Pasuk Zayin, see, I saw a derasha. If you look at the, jump a Pasuk for a second. Jump to Pasuk Ted Vav. David HaMelech says, I will teach transgressors your ways. So what does this mean, David HaMelech saying, I will teach transgressors your ways? The Gemara says that if a person commits a sin, his sin, eventually, if he makes the proper teshuvah, can turn into a mitzvah. Can turn into a zechut. How is that possible? How can a sin turn into a zechut? And we always say it, and we believe it, and we want it to be true, but what's the logic of that? How could a negative turn into a positive? So I saw one of the darshanim, he explained like this. A person gets up and gives rebuke to a kahal. What do the people that are sitting say to themselves? This guy doesn't know what sin is. He never tasted it. And therefore, how can he appreciate what we're going through? How can he give us musar? If he would know what sin is, so he doesn't know how delicious it is. He doesn't know how appetizing it is. He can't relate to us, this speakover. He's a tzaddik. He doesn't know what... we cannot relate to what he's talking about. He cannot relate to us. But then you have another speaker that comes along and he gets up and says, Rabotai, I was there. I was also like you. I also know how delectable and how appetizing the sin is. But I know something else. How bitter it is after the sin is finished. I also know that while the sin itself looks like a shortcut, but after it's finished, oh, there's a long troubles that follow sin. And therefore, when the people hear such a darshan, they say, oh, we relate to this guy. He knows what he's talking about. And therefore, what? They make teshuvah. And therefore, the best person to do the rebuking is somebody that was there. And that's what they mean, the Gemara says. If a person commits a sin, the sin turns into a zechut. When? When you become somebody that rebukes others. Because now you're turning your negative into a positive. You're able to use your experience of sin in order to bring back people back to teshuvah. That's what it means. Avonot nehpachim lezechuyot. Because you're using the avon now to do mitzvot. And that's what David HaMelech says. David HaMelech says in the beginning, Herev kabeseni ma'avoni ma'chatati ta'areni. Purify me from my sin, turn into a chet. And then eventually you'll turn the chet into a zechut. Why? Because alameda poshim. I'm going to use my sin in order to teach others. And therefore, if I use my sin to teach others, so therefore I have a right to turn into a zechut. I can get up now and say, listen, I don't experience with Sheva, trust me, and look what the end was. So therefore, by using a person's avon to inspire others, then already has turned into a zechut. Let's go one more line, and we'll conclude with this, with Pasuk Zayin. Hen ba'avon, hen ba'avon cholalti, ubhet yehematni immi. David HaMelech says, behold, in iniquity I was fashioned, which means from the time I was born already, I was born in sin. Ubhet yehematni immi. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, what does this mean over here? I was conceived in sin. So what David HaMelech is saying, the original het of Adam and Hava, that sin already is in all of mankind. And therefore God, every human being is almost predisposed to sin. Because once Adam and Hava sinned in Gan Eden, all of us have a piece of that zuhama, of that contamination. So what do you want from me? When my parents were together, they're results of the sin of Adam and Hava as well. So that means looking for an angle. God, how could you punish me? I was born after the sin of Adam and Hava. So therefore, it's almost not my fault as much. Now, I want to point out what the Maharal says. David never uses these arguments before sin. He only uses them after the sin. She's a person who can't come along and say, hey, listen, it's not my fault. Adam and Hava, you know, let me eat a cheeseburger. No. Only after he fell from the sin, now he's looking for angles to get God's compassion. And then he says, Ubhet yehematni imi. And my mother conceived me in sin. Now, why does he blame it on his mother? At the end of the pasuk, it says, "Yehematni mi," I was conceived in sin. So I saw an interpretation, because he couldn't blame it on his father. Because his father was Yishai. Yishai was one of the four people that died without sin. He never made a sin. So therefore, not that he's blaming it on his mother, but he's just saying, I was conceived in sin by my mother, but he couldn't say Avi because, like I said, Yishai was exempt from sin. What we gained here tonight, Abutai, number one, just to review the toilet of what we did. And I'll conclude with an idea that I saw. There's a derash that was said by one of the Hachamim. He said that every time of year is a different period for a different tikkun. For example, from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Rosh Hashana Rabbah, that's a 51-day cycle where we work on ourselves to make teshuvah. That's the season of teshuvah. We might say it's the season of sur merah, of desisting from bed. One rabbi said that's what David HaMelech was alluding to in the pasuk. Anna Adonai Hoshi'ana. Save us, but he said Hoshi'ana. Na is 51. Save us during the 51 days of Rosh Chodesh Elul to Hoshana Rabbah, that those 51 days will give us a Yeshua, a salvation from sin. There's another period of the year from the first day of Pesach until Shavuot. From the first day of Pesach to Shavuot is also 51 days. And that's a time of year for spiritual perfection, Aseh Tov, to prepare ourselves for the mitzvot of Matan Torah, to do good. David HaMelech says, God, during those 51 days, Ana Hashem Haslihana. During the Na, during the 51 days from Pesach to Shavuot, give us Haslaha V'Aseh Tov, that we're able to do good. David HaMelech Ovir is involved in making Teshuvah. Ovir is involved in repentance. And since the repentance primarily is done during the 51 days between Rosh Chodesh Elul and Rosh Hashanah Rabbah, it's no coincidence that the chapter is the 51st chapter. Perek Nun Aleph, which is also Na, which it's not a coincidence that he made the Perek's number that chapter in order to tell us the time of the year to make the Teshuvah. But specifically for us, we know that the Tikkun of the Shovavim is this time, and therefore Borei Olam should accept. It says, whoever is obligated to bring a Korban, if he reads the Perashah of the Korban, it's like he brought the Korban. Whoever is obligated to make Teshuvah, which is everybody, when you read the Perashah of Teshuvah, it's as if you made Teshuvah. So therefore, in the Zechut of David HaMelech Alav HaShalom, just like Natan HaNavi came and rebuked him, and David HaMelech said, Hatati, and God accepted his Teshuvah, like the Pasuk says, Gam Hashem He'avir Hatatecha Lo Tamut. God said, David HaMelech, God accepted your Teshuvah, you will not die. And it's the same inyan of inyan kedushah, it's ni'ut. And therefore, the zechut that we're learning it at the time of Motzei Shabbat, which is the time of David HaMelech, God will accept that teshuvah, will be accepted in this time, and Be'ezat Hashem, it'll be a zechut for us, like David HaMelech says in the chapter, that Leman tizdak bedovrecha, tizkeh b'shoftecha, that it'll be a zechut, and it'll be an inyan of that the chet will turn to his mizmor, and the same mizmor of David. We'll be happy, we'll be rejoiced, because God gave us the proper teshuvah. We'll continue this, Be'ezat Hashem, and next week, the perek of teshuvah. Baruch Adonai le'olam. Amen v'amen. Rabbi Hanan ben Kasha omer, Sos Baruch Hu Kod Yisrael, Nefichah, Kevano Shulei Mono, Hafes Ma'atzitko, Yadir Torah, V'yadir.